And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Now, if we had a dollar for every time the Lord told that to Moses, we'd have $3 or $4. Because there's at least 3 or 4 times God just told Moses privately, Listen, you just stay right here. I'm fixed to kill all these Israelites and we're going to move on. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Listen to this. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the word of God today. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, hide me behind the cross. God, speak through me. Do that which only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, there's some things I want to show you before we get started. Moses and Aaron, notice that in verse 44, the Bible refers to Moses, but then it says they. That's because Moses and Aaron were kind of a tag team deal. A lot of times when the Bible refers to Moses, it's also referring to Aaron at the same time because Aaron was the mouthpiece for Moses. He was the speaker. Moses was the brains behind the operation. Y'all understand what I'm saying? A reason for that is because when God called Moses at the burning bush and told him to go get the nation of Israel out of Egypt, Moses said, I can't talk good. Yeah. God said, well, that'd be alright. Go get Aaron. He thought he was going to get out of it. All he did was add another wrinkle to the situation. That's right. Moses and Aaron were great types of Christ at various times in their lives. Now understand, we've talked about this a little bit before, but for those of you who may not know, the word type basically means a metaphor. Typology is the study of symbolic things in the Bible that they're one thing, but they stand for something else. One of those great types is one that we're going to be looking at today. Jesus even referred to it in John chapter 12. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. If the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's talking about this right here, Numbers, chapter number 16. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. Typology. Moses and Aaron, both at different various times in their lives, were great types of Christ. Not all the time. They weren't Jesus, but they did some things that foreshadowed Jesus. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And they were charged to lead the people of Israel who were not a content people. Can I say that's one of the ways in which Moses and Aaron were definitely types of Christ? Because Jesus is not the head of the nation of Israel so much as he is the head of the church. Amen. And here's what I know about the church. We are not a content people. Amen. We should be, yes, but we're not. The nation of Israel should have been content, but they were not. Israel was a people that complained about everything. And were quick to turn back on the God that brought them out of Egypt. And after some time of this, God inevitably got to the place where he did not take kindly to their complaints. There were times when the wrath of God was kindled against Israel to destroy them. He was ready to destroy them and he was justified in doing so. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. This was one of those times. Now, what happened right here was there was a fellow named Korah. Korah had rebelled against God in rebelling against Moses. Korah went to Moses and he basically said, Moses, you don't know what you're doing. There's too much going on. You need to let me take over right here. I'm going to show you how to do it. Hey, man, right there. I know about that. Preacher, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to be the pastor, but let me tell you what I would do if I was the pastor. Let me tell you what you would do if you was the pastor. A lot of y'all, what you would do, you'd go home at night, you'd curl up in the fetal position and cry until you went to sleep.
Amen. Listen, y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about stress. My soul. Moses was leading a whole nation of people. God was, he was directly, not way more so than I am, directly between God and the people. God didn't never talk directly to Israel. He talked to Moses and told Moses to go talk to Israel. Amen. Talk about pressure. Yeah. I have the word of God written down in a book to give to you. Yeah. He didn't have that. Moses gets somewhere along with God. God say, look, this is what you're getting ready to go tell Israel. Don't mess it up.
Amen.
My soul. Pressure. And Korah comes in. He says, I tell you what, Moses, you know, I know you're trying your best and everything, but I mean, really, if you just let me do something, if you just let me take some of this off your plate, I can get this done a whole lot better than you can. And here's the thing that's so interesting, and I can relate to this. Moses didn't get mad at Korah. God did. Moses was quick to forgive Korah.
Yeah.
But Korah had beef with the Lord now. And he had led an entire group into rebellion. I've seen this so many times in churches. One person gets sideways out of whack, decides that too big for the britches, decides that they want to run the thing, and by the time it's all over with, they've done took 20 more with them. That's exactly what happened here. The difference is, in the time that they were living in, things happened a little differently. Because here's what happened. They didn't vote them out. They told everybody, get away from Korah and his house. Because something's fixing to happen. And Korah and all his buddies stood in the door. The Bible says they stood in the door of their house and looked at everybody. Had got away from him. And the earth opened her mouth.
Yeah.
A sinkhole opened up, swallowed up Korah and all these rebellers, and closed back up on top of them.
Amen.
And that was that. But that wasn't the end of that. You see, God's wrath had already gone out against the people of Israel because of their willingness to rebel. God's judgment had been passed down, and Israel was going to be destroyed. It was already in motion. A plague was being sent upon Israel that was designed to wipe her off the map. That's where we find Moses in verse number 44. God's just revealed to Moses, I'm taking them all out. You stay right here, and I'm going to take them out. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They said, Lord, please, please. They saw the reality of the judgment. The Bible says they fell on their faces. There was another time when Moses was up in the mountain with God. He had received the law. And while he was in the process of receiving the law, the people had turned against him and had made a molten calf and had begun to worship that false god because they had waited so long on Moses that they had given up on the idea that he was coming back. And Moses and God said to Moses, I'm going to kill them all. And I'm going to start over with you. And Moses changed the mind of God with his prayer. By the way, you say, how powerful is prayer, preacher? It's so powerful that Moses used a prayer to change God's mind.
Amen.
About that? Amen. Twice. Right here, God said, I'm taking them all out. Moses said, please don't. He saw the reality of the judgment. He knew that God's judgment was sure to come. You see, let me explain something to you. God is not slack in handing out his judgment. It is coming whether you believe it's coming or not. Moses and Aaron knew that God's judgment, when it came, would be swift and sure. They knew that this was not a game to be played with, that this was not something to be joked about, but that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Are y'all listening to me? That still applies today. Hey, God's judgment. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, if God don't judge America, you'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll tell you right now, that may be true. But if you're paying attention, God's already judging America.
Amen.
Y'all hear me? I ain't going to get too far off into this. I don't set out just to be controversial. But friend, God's already judging America.
Yes.
We could get real. You come see me after church and we get real deep off into this if that's what you want to do. And maybe another time, but I don't want to take away from the message. I'm just telling you that God's judgment has already been enacted on America. And not only that, but God's judgment has already been acted on humankind in the sense that He has created a way for them to be saved. And if they choose not to do that, they're going to spend eternity in hell. The judgment of God, the wages of sin is death. Y'all with me? Say amen. Moses and Aaron saw the reality of judgment. Can I tell y'all that the judgment of those who die lost, having not been born again, is swift and sure.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
The fact is, some of you may escape judgment in this earthly life, but you'll not outrun the judgment of God in eternity.
That's right.
The reality of the judgment. Derek, listen. Here's how serious the judgment of God is. How on point the judgment of God is. There's so many that have experienced that judgment already that in Isaiah chapter number 5, this we're talking about thousands of years ago, before now, in Isaiah chapter number 5, Isaiah said this, hell hath enlarged herself. The reality. Hey, can I tell you something? God's judgment's real.
Amen.
When this plague hit the nation of Israel, them ones that was way out yonder that hadn't seen the sickness yet, they may have been denying it, but listen to me, there was a whole lot of them that knew it was true.
Amen.
But then I want you to see this, the reaction to the judgment. Most people, having the information that Moses and Aaron had, would have run away. Let me get some water before I choke on y'all.
We don't want that. You're preaching too good.
Understand something. God's judgment did not extend to Aaron and Moses. God didn't tell Moses and Aaron, I'm going to send a plague on you two and the nation of Israel. He said, y'all stay right here. I'm going to keep you alive. I'm taking the rest of them out. Now, if I was Moses, I'd have said, Aaron, don't move. Stay right here. Let's not take no chances. It'd be over in a minute. Amen. I'm just being real with you. Most people would have said, all right, Lord. Cool. Plus, not only did Moses not have to endure the judgment, but Moses would have been the new Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
He'd have been the new father of the faith. I mean, he'd have had a whole new title. Most people would have said, yeah, that'll work. Let's do that. They didn't have to suffer. They didn't even have to react. They didn't have to do anything. They had done their job. And what was happening was a result of sin that was not their own. They didn't have to do anything. But here's what they had. They had compassion. I wrote this down in my notes. Matthew 26:39. Jesus went. The Bible says, and he went a little further, and he fell in on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." What was that? What happened to Jesus right there? Was he, listen, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so tortured by what was coming to him. He was so stressed. The Bible said that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood upon his face. Listen, and he was so, he was so not afraid, but he was so stressed knowing that this was coming. And he knew that he was going to have to face this judgment. And he said, Father, if there's any way out of this, now would be the time. But you know what he was saying when he said, not my will, but your will? He knew that the Father's will was that the people might be saved.
Right.
Whatever it takes to save them. I don't want to do this, but I want to do whatever it takes to save them. They had compassion. And listen to me now. Their compassion resulted in action. Can I explain something to you before I get into the meat of this thing? We have a culture that we live in that claims to be compassionate. But their compassion is limited to what they say
and not what they do. Compassion results in action. We have a church today that says we are compassionate. Yet there are people dying and going to hell all around us. We do nothing. Moses and Aaron took action.
They began to make intercession for the people. But there was a problem.
The plague had already begun.
They found themselves in a very precarious place. Verse number 48. Listen to what the Bible says. And he stood between the dead and the living. That's where I want to show you the relieving of the judgment. Aaron found himself here in a place that was such a dividing line. The Bible says he stood between the dead and the living. Now understand something. This plague that emanated out from God, it had begun to infect the people. And at some place there was a delineation between the effects of the plague. Girls, stand up. I'm going to use y'all real quick. Come here, y'all, help me do this illustration. There were those who had been infected with the plague. Come here, Gemma. That were already dead. You're dead, Gemma. Be dead. You don't look dead. Here we go. That looks more dead. That's dead enough. There were those who had already been infected and had died. There were those who had already been infected. Sit down right here. But were still alive. And there were those who had not yet felt the effects of the plague. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say. When Aaron went forth from the temple with the censers of fire to make an atonement for the people, Moses did not tell him to stand between the sick and the living. He told him to stand between the dead and the living. There was only one group of people here who were beyond help, and that was those who were already dead. Y'all can be seated. The plague had to be stopped somewhere. And there was only one way to make that happen. An atonement had to be made for the sins of the people. But for some, listen to me now, it was too late. There were some that died in their sins. And on that day, during that plague, the only thing that they had that they did wrong in that moment was the fact that they were too close to where the plague started. Are y'all listening to me? Listen, I'm trying to say that you don't get to choose what group you're going to be. So Aaron had to position himself between those that had already died from the plague and those that still had a chance.
Are y'all listening to me now? I'm going somewhere with this. You know how he could tell that they still had a chance? Because they weren't dead yet. Hey, y'all. You know how I can tell that you still got a chance? Because you ain't dead yet. Hey, listen. I know what we say. We say, well, so-and-so, ain't no hope for him. If there was no hope for him, we'd be putting him in a hole in the ground. Listen, as long as you're breathing, as long as you're alive,
you got a chance. There are some who it's too late for. They've made their choice, and they're going to enter into eternity with it. But for those who still have hope, I'm here to tell you this morning, an atonement has been made. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 2, the Bible says this, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I had to look up this word propitiation because y'all are smarter than I am. Listen to this. What this word means, propitiation. And the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage His wrath and render Him propitious or favorable to sinners. That's what Jesus is. He's the atonement that's been offered to God.
to assuage his wrath and to render him favorable to us. Can I tell you something, church? An atonement has been made for your sin. There's a plague moving through this world at a rapid pace. The plague of sin is destroying life after life, after family, after home, after community, after country. Every single day it is creeping through the world that we live in at a rapid pace. And there's some that have already been destroyed. There's some that became so infected with the plague of sin in this world that they died and they're going to spend eternity in hell. But I came in here to tell you this morning, there is hope. In the midst of all this, I can see in my mind's eye, out in the wilderness in the camp of Israel, as the plague began to move through the camp, people dying, screaming, hollering, bleeding, coughing, laying on the ground, dead bodies piling up everywhere. And in the midst of this horrifying scene, there stood a man with a censer of fire on the line between the dead and the living. And the plague began to stop. And I could see, listen to me, the glory of what that must have been like. But also, the sadness that was there. As I look around the world we live in, I see the plague running rampant in our world. But between the dead and the living, there stands a sacrifice, a Savior. In the path of your plague, between the dead and the living, that has made an atonement for your sins, that has made a sacrifice to assuage the wrath of God. But the problem for some of y'all is, you're on the wrong side.
Amen.
The problem for some of y'all is you have not crossed the line between the dead and the living. I wrote this down. You ain't dead yet, but you're living on the dead side. I know a lot of people like this. I mean, God's still giving them grace because they're still living. But they're living their life as a dead man. They're living on the dead side. If and when they close their eyes on this physical body in death, they're going to be on the wrong side of the sacrifice that was made on Calvary. And because of that, they're going to fall right in with those who were affected by the plague. They're going to suffer the same fate. I got to thinking about this. I've preached this message a bunch of times, and the more I preach it, the more I thought about it. I got to thinking about this thing. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
I know everybody's tired today. This weather's been crazy. Y'all been busy, all that stuff, but I need you to hear me out right here because I want to show you some things. I got to thinking about this dividing line and how that there was a dead side and there was a living side. Listen to me now. There won't no dead people on the living side. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen. Hey, y'all, you're either saved or you're lost.
That's right.
There's no lost people on the saved side. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, don't get it twisted or overcomplicated here. If they were on the living side, they were alive.
Amen.
But there was a lot of living people on the dead side. I thought about this dead side. Think about this now. There was probably a lot of treasure laying around on the dead side. A lot of stuff that you could get without no consequences. That probably explains why there was a lot of people that were alive, but they were still spending time over there with the dead folks. Because they were getting a lot of stuff that they wouldn't be able to get otherwise. Are y'all listening to me?
Amen.
That's why a lot of Christians live their life in the lost world. Because they think that they can gain something from them that they can't gain if they ever cross over.
Amen.
They don't have to be honest. They
They don't have to be real. They don't have to be. They don't have to apply themselves in their conscience. They don't have to do right. They don't have to impress nobody. They don't have to try to follow any kind of rules or regulations. They can just do whatever they want without any consequences. That's why they like hanging out over there.
There was probably some over there that were looking around for the food and the substance that was left behind. I imagine there was probably some on that dead side that had already been infected, but they just didn't realize it yet. And by the time they figured it out, friend, it was going to be too late. Some of y'all, listen to me now. Playing with fire. The Bible says this in the book of Proverbs, how can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Some of y'all think that you can live your life on the wrong side of Calvary with all the freedom that this world it purports itself to offer, and that one day the day is going to come when you're going to be laying in a hospice house 95 years old breathing through an oxygen mask, and in that last throes of the moments of your life, some preacher's going to come in and tell you how to be saved, and you're going to get it right, and you're going to live on the living side for the last 2 seconds of your life and spend eternity in heaven. Listen to me, that's a fantasy.
Yep. Yes. Amen.
That's a fantasy. One of my best friends I ever had was a man named Keith Wilmer. I don't know why I'm telling this, but I'm telling it. Great preacher. Pastored a church for a time and had stepped out of pastoring for a little bit. And he had a family. He was 32, 33 years old. Had a 30-year-old wife, 28, 30-year-old wife. Three kids. Little kids under five. He was in Taylorsville, North Carolina, he worked for Aspen Tree Experts, cutting trees. He's working on a storm there. I talked to him that night, about midnight, before I went to sleep. He said, yeah, we're going to be working all night. We were joking, cutting up, laughing. 5 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. Voice on the other end, all they could say was, Keith's gone. I said, what do you mean? He said, he's gone. I'm on the way to his house right now with the pastor to tell his wife before she finds out from somebody else. He was cutting a tree, laying on a power line, something he'd done a million times before. The guy that was with him when it happened said, I've never seen nothing like it. He said it was like a guided missile. He said when he cut that tree, he said he didn't even have a chance to turn and run. That big tree kicked back and mashed him right in the ground, and he died. Just like that, he was in eternity. Thank God. Thank God he was on the right side of Calvary.
Amen.
And I'll see him again.
Amen.
But hear me right here. Had he been on the dead side,
that's
where he'd be for all eternity.
Amen.
He didn't have no time to make a decision. He didn't have no time to get saved in that moment. He had to live with where he was.
Amen.
And die with where he was. This delineation sometimes causes us to not understand what is at stake. See, we think as long as we stay close to the atonement line, when the time's right, we'll cross over. But can I tell you something? Those are choices that you don't get to make.
Amen.
There's probably a lot of people died from that plague that had plenty of opportunity to get on the right side of the atonement. The atonement was not just for those who had not yet been infected. It was for those who had not yet died from the infection.
Mm-hmm.
Hear me what I'm saying here. I got to think about this. Y'all okay? I know this is different this morning, but I want you to get this. I got to thinking about this thing, and here's what I thought to myself, because I've seen this so much. There was probably a lot of people on the wrong side of the atonement that had already been infected, and because of that infection, they thought, it's too late for me.
Uh-huh.
I can't cross over. can't get on the other side of it. Too late now. I've seen so much of that in my ministry. People said, "Well, preacher, I've just done too much. God could never forgive me. Too late for me. I've made my choices." Can I tell you something? If they would have just got on the other side of that line, if they had just got on the other side of the atonement, they'd have found out that it didn't matter how bad off they were, didn't matter how sick they were, didn't matter how far they had gone into the condemnation. Yes, they were infected. Yes, they were sick with this plague. Yes, they were. That condemnation had been pronounced on them. But listen to me, it still wasn't too late. John 3:18 tells us that before we get saved, that we're condemned already. We're not waiting on condemnation. You're not going to be condemned at some later date. The Bible says if you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you are condemned already. But it's still not too late. Some of y'all Christians, I'm almost done. Some of y'all Christians, hear me right here. You've been hanging around on the dead side. I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're alive, but you got the plague all over you. That's a dangerous place to be. Because if you had ever really been cleansed of the plague, it would make me question whether or not you would want to go back over there and roll around in it. Some of you walk in here this morning, they've still breath in your lungs. You still got a chance, but you're living on the wrong side of Calvary. There's never been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, accepted by faith, and crossed over that line to get on the right side. Now, we go way further on into the story, but here's what I'm going to say. Just like that serpent on the pole that they lined up in the plague of the fiery serpents, said, "Look on this and live." Hey, listen, you can look on Jesus and live today. You can get on the right side of Calvary today. Because here's what you would tell me. Here's what you would tell me. You'd say, "Preacher, I know I'm living on the wrong side, but it's so much more fun on this side." But the danger of that is if you stay there too long, plague's going to get you. The plague's going to get you. And you know, when you get sick, makes it a lot harder to move to the other side. Think about that man at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. Laid there 38 years beside this pool. All he had to do, if you look historically at the way it was set up, it's almost kind of crazy that he never got into the pool, because all he really had to do was just wiggle a few feet and he'd drop off into it. And it wasn't so deep that he would have drowned. He had ample opportunity, but he just never could make it happen at the right moment, at the right time. 38 years he laid there. I thought about that, and I thought, I wonder how many of them was laying on the wrong side of the line of atonement. Laying there, still had breath in their lungs, but they couldn't get up enough strength to cross the line. Tell you what happened to you. You spend too much time over there playing around in the plague. You'll find that you don't have enough strength to get to the right side of Calvary. Because see, right now, you still showing up for church. You still got enough in you of awareness of God to say, this is probably where I need to be on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. But I'm telling you from experience, friend, there's going to come a day when that thought don't even cross your mind.
Yes.
There's going to come a day when you ain't thought about church in years. You say, what happens right there? That plague's got you. Now you're stuck. The Bible describes those people that their mind has been seared as with a hot iron. Their conscience has been seared shut. We've seen them. Turn your TV on. You'll see them. I'm talking about Romans 1 calls them reprobates. Been given over to a reprobate mind. They can't even think a right thought. That reprobate mind, that word reprobate, you understand? That means that they couldn't do right even if they wanted to with everything in them. They still couldn't. They wouldn't even know how to do right. A right thought don't even come into their mind no more. That's a reprobate. I could say a whole lot of things right here and fire y'all up, but I'm gonna keep my mouth shut. We know what I'm talking about. Reprobates. You say, I could never be like that. Keep hanging around over there in the plague and find out. Everybody that died in that plague had one thing in common. I'm fixed to be done. Are y'all listening to me? Everybody that died in that plague had one thing in common. I know this because I'm a human. Everybody that died in that plague had one thing in common, and that is that they thought that they weren't going to die in the plague. And once it's over, your heart stops beating. Friend, it's too late. I'm begging you this morning. To look up. There's a Savior that's made an atonement, and He's standing between the living and the dead. He's drawn a clear line of faith. It's time for some of us to cross the line. Hunter's coming to the piano. Somebody needs to join the living today. Christian, as we stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.